You've probably heard that necessity is the mother of invention, that as people come up with things they need that are necessary for their life, they are willing to spend the time and the effort to invent something to solve that problem. If you see the types of things that are invented today, you will know that most people's necessities are, well, not really that needed, are they? Maybe you saw that there's a new iPhone that just came out. According to that, we know that a necessity was having a screen on your phone that was about 1 inch bigger. That if you could just move your thumb just a little bit farther without going off the screen, man, wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? Maybe you've seen Kickstarter. Have any of you used Kickstarter, that website, to fund someone's idea? Maybe a few of you. Kickstarter is a site where you can post your brilliant ideas and let strangers online pay you money to accomplish them. Sounds great, right? So people come up with an idea for a new type of cooler. You know, the box that you fill with ice and drinks and food. So they have an idea that wouldn't it be great if a cooler had, you know, the ability to plug a blender in on top of it, or had an iPod dock that you could hook up your music, and you had maybe electrical outlets and fans and everything on your cooler. And so they can post that up there, and they can say, if you are willing to give me X amount of money, you know, $100, I'll send you a cooler. $200, I'll give you a cooler and a t-shirt. And you see if people are willing to fund this idea, because it's something that maybe would never exist otherwise. I've done a few things on Kickstarter. Don't look at Angela, because she's probably laughing, because I've done a high number of things on Kickstarter that I've gone ahead and funded. And so far, I've been lucky that they've actually all arrived at my door, or at least I've seen a trail of emails that say why they're not there yet and how they're surely going to get them to us soon. But they don't always work out. Sometimes people have an idea, and they always put at the bottom of their page the problems that they might have. Well, I've never made a cooler before, so we're going to have to figure out how to do that first. But I drew a picture of one, and if you give me $100, I'll surely send you one once I find out how to make them. And so they receive funding. But the ideas that people have, sometimes I kind of wonder at the needs that they're fulfilling. In fact, if you look at Kickstarter, probably half the projects never receive any funding at all. Someone has a brilliant idea of a problem that they need to solve. Ah, they see the necessity, they've made the invention, now all they need is your money, and no one is willing to put forward a single dollar to make it happen. Isn't that sad? Man, your great idea wasn't worth a dollar from anyone. But that's the way it goes. On the other hand, you have people who just want to make a potato salad, and they get thousands upon thousands of dollars for it. And I don't mean they'll send you potato salad. They just want to make their own potato salad, and thousands of dollars come in that they can make a potato salad. One potato salad for maybe $50,000. That seems like a good estimate for the cost of your average potato salad, especially if you don't yet know how to make potato salad. People are willing to fund things they think solve problems, or maybe that they just think are funny. But there are also a lot of real problems in the world. A lot of real necessities that are not being met. People who are actually hungry. People who are sick, who are suffering, and facing affliction. And in years of inventing, we haven't solved these problems. That there are still people today who do not have enough to eat, although we are producing more food than we've ever produced before. We still have suffering here in this world. We still face affliction. Today we're again looking at Psalm 119. And as we're looking here, we'll be talking about affliction. A Christian view of affliction and suffering. Since we've been in Psalm 119 for a couple of weeks, you may know that this psalm is an acrostic poem. Every section, in fact, we'll be looking at verse 65 and following today. Right before 65, it says in my Bible, Teth, and it has a little squiggly that looks kind of like I don't know, a box that got dropped by UPS too many times, dents in the top and a little bit knocked in on the side. That's because every line of those next several verses starts with the Hebrew letter Teth. So you'll notice, as we're reading here, it's been 65 to 72, the word good is used several times. Now, the word order isn't exactly the same in Hebrew, but the word good starts with that letter. So, as he's writing the poem, he needs more, you know, T words, essentially. And so he puts good in there a few times. He puts four times, he sticks good at the beginning of a line, because it starts with T. And so he covers a lot of different subjects in these sections. But reading through here, you'll notice that he does spend a good amount of time talking about affliction. And the other side of that, compassion and comfort. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Hopefully by now you've found Psalm 119. We are in verse 65. This is one of the few psalms that you could look at and be 100 verses off and still in the right place. If you're at 165, please double check. We are in just regular old 65. Here's what it says. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decree, that I may not be put to shame. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your scripture, that we may understand you more. We thank you for the love and the mercy that you show us. Amen. Here today we are looking at affliction. We see in this passage first that affliction reveals our need. Affliction reveals our need, and that's what it says here in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. And again in 71, it was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Affliction reveals our needs. When things are going well, it's easy to feel like you can take care of yourself. That life is pretty happy and everyone's healthy and not in danger of losing your job yet, at least, so everything's doing okay. Very few people choose affliction, choose to have sickness come upon them or hardship. And when it does come upon us, it reveals that we really aren't in as much control as we would like to think, even over our daily life. That you can make a beautiful meal, but if you get an upset stomach, you're not going to enjoy it. You've seen Ebola in the news recently. But I don't know anyone who said, you know, I'm going to get a flight to Africa, go lick someone with Ebola. Wouldn't that be a great way to make the front page? That Grand Junction man gets Ebola. You'd have a quote under there. I'd lick someone with Ebola. That's just what happened. To choose suffering. That when suffering comes, we know that we can't handle it on our own. That we need outside help. In fact, that's why, as society, we've set up all these charities that help people in need. We understand that there are people who are starving, there are children who need an education and need just even clean water, and that they could not provide that for themselves. That we can give money and provide something for them and help relieve some of their suffering in a way that they couldn't. In fact, even today in the United States, there are people who are doomsday preppers, right? That are ready to prepare for the worst. If society collapsed around them, what would they do? Now, I'm not sure that they do a great job of preparing. Usually it's get a few dry goods and maybe a few guns to protect them with. That'll survive for a little while, however long it takes you to run out of food. I guess if you really want to prepare for doomsday, you should get a couple of cows, herd of goats, big piece of land, a few horses, stock up on horse plows. I guess if they still make those, maybe you can get them on Amazon, get a few of those, because realistically, almost no one here can care for themselves with what's in their house. That if you left church today and all the stores were closed, it wouldn't be that long before you started to go hungry. We rely on one another. And affliction shows us our needs. It reveals the needs that we have, the ways that we can't take care of ourselves, makes us acknowledge the fact that we need help. Affliction reveals our need, and it also reveals God's faithfulness. Affliction reveals God's faithfulness. That's what he says here in verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's not clear whether he's meaning that he's been singled out by the Lord to suffer specifically, or if it's just that he knows God is in control of everything that happens, and he is in a time of affliction that God has not yet taken away from him. But whatever the case, even during his suffering, he knows that God is faithful. As Christians, we should suffer differently. We should suffer in a way that shows we know our God is faithful. That we know we serve a God who is looking after us. For many in the world, when they face suffering and affliction, they're like a child who doesn't listen to their parents. And I don't mean a child who just doesn't obey their parents. Certainly, that is also true, that people don't obey God's laws. Even Christians, we don't perfectly obey God's laws. But I mean a child who does not listen and hear what their parents have to say. If you've raised children, you know that at times children need a level of affliction. They need a level of punishment. That even if it's not direct punishment from you, that they are going to face suffering. That they're going to run to their mom and tell them, Mom, I'm being afflicted! Or maybe they don't quite say that. Boo-boo, boo-boo, kiss it, kiss it. Afflicted. That children who suffer, they know their parents, and they know the faithfulness of their mom and dad. But so many today do not hear God's voice, do not know what he has done. And so, when they face affliction, they're like a child who, not without knowing why, has been punished or sent to their room or facing hard times, and they never heard their parents' voice saying, this is why you don't touch the fire. You're in trouble here because you've broken this thing. You need to listen to the rules. As Christians, though, we see the faithfulness of God even in our suffering. And the psalmist says that, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. He comes back to reading the scripture, knowing that God is faithful, knowing that God is good no matter what the circumstances. And in fact, he's not just reading scripture the way Christians today typically do of, I've been having a real hard time, so I'm going to see if I can find anything inspirational. Maybe I can find an inspirational, comforting, happy verse of the day online. Most verse of the day things are like that. They're the happiest verses from scripture. One a day for the year. This man comes and focuses in on God's law. Looking at the decrees of God. You know the part of the Bible that you might skip if you were reading the Bible in a year? You get halfway through January, and you're like, all right, I finished Genesis. I guess I'm going to take a break till the end of February. I'll pick back up in Joshua. We don't need all those other boring books. I fall asleep during them anyways. Here, he comes during his time of suffering and reads Waz, perhaps about cleansing a home of mold. What do you do if mold's growing in your house? How do you cut out the wall? What do you tell the priest? What kind of sacrifice should you make? Maybe that helps if you have the certain type of affliction that comes from living in a moldy home, but for most of us, we don't see God's love and faithfulness coming through these laws, and yet that's where he comes through, seeing the character of God as he sets up these decrees. Affliction reveals God's faithfulness, and it reveals God's compassion. We see our need, we see that God is faithful, and we see God's compassion. Affliction reveals God's compassion. We see that here in 76 and 77. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. During times of affliction, we see comfort that comes from God. We see his compassion that he has for us. You never really value doctors until you face illness. If you go to the doctor for a checkup because you're feeling great and you think, my insurance will pay for it once a year, so sure, I'll get things checked out. The doctor says, going to need you to start taking some pills. You might think, come on, I was feeling fine when I came in here. Now I had to get prescriptions filled twice a day. Come on. But if you're sick, or you know someone who is sick, who is really suffering and facing affliction, and they go to a doctor, and the doctor is able to provide comfort, you value that expertise and that care. A child who is healthy and is getting an immunization doesn't want that shot, but a child who knows that they face cancer is willing to take very difficult treatments to extend their life, knowing that maybe they'll get better. In the same way, as we face affliction, we are able to accept and see the compassion that our Lord has for us. We are able to see what he is willing to do for us. The affliction that we face and the suffering that we go through now hopefully does point us to the compassion of Christ, because in the end, his compassion, as it says, let your compassion come to me that I may live. Because it's only through the compassion of God and through the affliction that came upon Christ that we are able to live. We live only because Christ suffered for us. As we come to communion, we reflect on the time of Christ's death, of the spilling of his blood and the breaking of his body. And we know that whatever affliction, suffering we face in this life, we have blessings to look forward to because of what Christ has done. We practice here open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion with us. But we also believe that this is something that was set aside for God's people. Looking around this room, I know most of you. And so I know that many of you have made these commitments already. But I want to remind you that Christ came to earth, God made man, that he lived a sinless life, and that at the end of it, he suffered and he died. That when it came down to it, God provided comfort for us through the suffering that he faced. And what we celebrate at the communion table is that we serve a Lord who died on our behalf. We're going to pass out the elements here in a moment, and I'll have the men come as I continue talking. But as we pass out the bread, we will ask that you take the bread in your own time. We'll do this just to symbolize the fact that each of us came to Christ in our own time. That we didn't have one community gathering where everyone heard the gospel message and believed. But each of us was drawn individually to God through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so as you take the bread, reflect on the person or people that God used to bring that message to you. And also, I encourage you to pray for those, as we do during the pastoral prayer, for those who do not have that message in their life, who do not have the gospel truth, maybe who have never heard it, or maybe who have not believed it, that you would lift them up as well and pray that they would come to know God as well. When we come to the cup, I'm going to ask that you hold the cup and we'll all partake together. We do this just to symbolize the fact that Christ died once for all time. That his blood was spilt once for all of history. And that all of us are covered by that same blood. Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Christ took the cup. And he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. All of you, drink of it. Paul says that whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We serve a Lord who suffered that we may have compassion. We proclaim his suffering, and we proclaim also that he rose again. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you remind us in our times of suffering that you are faithful, that your compassion would be with us, that you would comfort us, that you would help us to know you more. Most importantly, we thank you for the suffering of Christ and for the life that we have received through it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may God's compassion come on you, that you may live, and may you delight in his law.